So I'm going to tell a different parable.
Wow. And this is a parable of the video.
And as you can see, there is a gremlin that has been sewn into our video projection system. And so an enemy must have done that, or maybe it's just what happens with electronic stuff. So, and we'll have that up and running hopefully next week. But today we're going to have to do it old school. And I do hope that if you've got Bibles, that you've got them open. And again, we're in Matthew chapter 13. And the other thing before I actually get into my sermon, a number of people have asked me about my medal that says that I'm a winner. And this was given to me in the first service. Basically, Bill Williams did an announcement that the bishop has, in her good graces, seen to appoint me here at this church for another year. So I'm a winner, and I think I'm going to have to cut this off because I don't know if it's going to go back up over my head. Now, I've had conversations with a lot of people in this church and a lot of people around town, and again, they've been of various different depths, and one person I've had some very deep conversations with is Tom Scheidler, and he's not here in our midst today, so I won't speak to any of the details of those conversations. But something that comes up over and over again is that Tom will look at me and say, "You know, Pastor, I'm just an Indiana farm boy." And I always chuckle because I think, well, I'm just a Southern California suburban guy. And I share this with you because we're in the middle of these parables, a whole series of parables, and they have this kind of farming theme going on with them. And I don't know that much about farming. I really don't. I mean, like I shared last week that I planted a garden once and nothing grew in it. So you can tell, I am a farmer at heart, right? Yeah. And whenever my mom talks about the farmer, she grew up in Illinois and was surrounded by farming. And as she would say, you know, she did a couple of things, but she always made the comment about farmers. She said, "With farmers, it's either too much rain or not enough rain. Life is never perfect for the farmer." That's about the extent of my mom's understanding of farming. But the people that gathered around Jesus, they knew about farming. They knew about seeds and soil, and they knew about planting and harvesting, and they knew about wheat and weeds. And today's parable is about good seed and wheat, and it's about bad seed and weeds. And before we get into the story, I do want to go back a little bit. If you have your Bibles open, you flip back to chapter 12. These parables arise out of a conflict that Jesus is having with the scribes and the Pharisees. And beginning at the very beginning of chapter 12, there is a man with a withered hand, and Jesus heals him on a Sabbath. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees don't like it. And then the next scene comes, and we have Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. He casts the demon out. And the crowds get all excited, and they wonder, gosh, could this be the Son of David? And then the Pharisees have a very different explanation as to how Jesus is able to do what he does. The Pharisees call Jesus Beelzebub. They call him the devil. And Jesus, of course, rebuffs them and then has this to say in chapter 12, verse 33. "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." Now, last week we talked about soils. And the seed in that parable represented the message of the kingdom of God. And the difference between the good soil and the bad soil was that the good soil understood the message of God and allowed it to grow and produced a harvest. And the bad seed did not understand the message about the kingdom of God, and that message got snatched away. And this week, the parable changes a bit. Now, this, if we'd have been sitting around Jesus, it would have happened right after the other, so they're connected to one another. And in this parable, the couple of things change a little bit. We'll still be talking about seeds and sowing and fruit and harvest, but the seeds represent something very different now. Instead of representing the message of the kingdom of God, the seeds that are scattered, that are sown, represent people. And Jesus' story is pretty simple. A man has a field and he prepares it and he goes out and he plants good seed in his field. And then at night when everybody goes home and goes to sleep because they've worked hard out in the field, an enemy comes and plants bad seed, plants weeds, and then goes away. And in time, the wheat sprouts and it grows up. And then as it reaches maturity, and maturity is when it has this little head that comes to it. It was actually the flower of grass. When the wheat and the weeds form their heads, it suddenly reveals which one is wheat and which one is a weed. And the farmer's servants are watching and they figure it out, and when they discover this, they go to the landlord, they go to the farmer, and they say, "Hey, look what's happened. Do you want us to pull the weeds?" And the farmer says, "No, don't pull the weeds. Let the two grow together. And at the harvest, the harvesters will separate the two, and they will put the weed into the barn, and the weeds will be bundled up, and they'll be burned." And when I hear this parable, I'm very much, as Bruce said, someone who grew up outside of the farmland of our country, or even of our state. I mean, I'm a suburban guy, and here is my experience with weeds.
Oh, morning, Mom, morning, Dad.
"All right, Steve, this is what we want you to do after breakfast. Go outside and pull the weeds." In fact, one of my first jobs was mowing our neighbors' yards. I had three neighbors, and I would mow their yards. And part of what I did as my job is I would go and pull crabgrass, which was always fun because it came up like this big rope. Or I had this little tool, and I'd go and pull up the dandelions before they came to bloom. And then several times a year, as part of my business, I got paid a little extra to go through the flower beds and pull up the weeds that were growing there. And that's my understanding of weeds. Weeds are supposed to be pulled. And have you ever stopped to wonder what the definition of a weed is? A weed is anything that grows in the ground that you don't intend or want it to grow. So in other words, a weed is an unwanted flower. All right? So for example, you know, if you have a bed of tomatoes and you have a bunch of irises suddenly springing up in the middle of your tomato field, what are you going to do? You're going to go and pull those irises, because they get in the way of the tomatoes. You don't want them there. Doesn't mean that they're not a beautiful plant or a beautiful flower. They're just somewhere where they don't belong. Dandelions grow up all over the place. And in the wild, you want to see them, because if you run out of food, you can eat them. But you don't want them in your lawn. So we pull them up. Weeds compete with the desired plants for food. They ruin aesthetic appearances. And just last week, didn't we talk about the weedy soil, where we talked about how the weeds prevented young plants from reaching maturity? So you see, all this stuff comes to me, and as I hear the parable, I say, you know, this just doesn't make sense to me. Why doesn't the farmer want the weeds to be pulled? And here's what I discovered. First off, the Greek word that we use to translate as weeds in Greek is zizania. And it actually refers to a specific plant. See, zizania is what we call bearded darnel. And it's a grass. And as Bruce said, when it grows, it looks like wheat. It is impossible to distinguish young darnel from young wheat. And when we talk about wheat, we're literally talking about durum. It's what we call durum, and it's what they make pasta and bread and stuff out of. And the only way you can tell the difference between the two is when they come to maturity and they grow this head. When they grow their flower, they have two very different patterns by which they produce their grain. And it's at that point that you can tell them apart. And you want to tell the two apart, first off. You don't want to mix them up because, and I got a kick out of this. When darnel grows, the grain that it produces, it's mildly poisonous. So if you eat darnel, it actually will upset your stomach. It'll make you dizzy. And the other funny part, it has a narcotic effect upon you. So it's a mild hallucinogenic, and let me tell you, that would be quite the cereal, the bowl of cereal in the morning. Darnel may not have been edible, but they did grow and harvest darnel for a purpose, and that purpose was to be baled up and to be used as fuel. So in your little places where they would cook, they'd compact up the darnel, and it would burn slowly, and it made a good fuel to cook over. So durum and darnel, wheat and weed. The plants mature, and it's by their fruit that you can tell and distinguish them from one another. Now here's why the farmer doesn't want them pulled. See, by the time they get to this point, the root systems of the two plants are so intertwined that there is no way you can pull up the weeds without diminishing the harvest of the wheat. But with careful harvesting, the two can be separated. So that's the story. That's why he doesn't want this happening. That's why he doesn't want them pulled. And then, of course, we go a few more verses later, and then Jesus gives us the cheat sheet on how to, on the meaning of this parable. So the cheat sheet, the farmer is Jesus, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the children of the kingdom of God, and the weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sows the bad seed is quite literally the devil. And the harvest comes at the end of the age, and the harvesters are God's angels. So you see, Jesus' teaching is about a coming day of judgment. A coming day of judgment when the righteous would be separated from the unrighteous. And this teaching of this coming judgment falls right in line with some of the apocalyptic views of his day. These are views that the Pharisees were familiar with, some of them shared. And I'm just going to, and it's also a message that John the Baptist brought. And in fact, I want to compare Jesus' parable to the words of John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 12. This is what John the Baptist said to the scribes and Pharisees who came out to see him. He said, God's winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. Yeah, good old John. You see how Jesus, his parable is similar to what John the Baptist had to say. But when Jesus teaches, he's beginning to apply and he's narrowed down the understanding of who constitutes the righteous and who constitutes the unrighteous. And in the parable, it's those who follow Jesus, it's those who understand the message of the kingdom of God who are the good seed. They are the wheat. They are the righteous. And who are the weeds? The scribes and the Pharisees. Those who oppose Jesus. Those who seek to weed out people from the kingdom of God. But does that feel 100% right to you? Make no mistake, Jesus is most definitely defending himself and he's defending his disciples and he's doing it at the expense of the scribes and the Pharisees. But remember that the scribes and the Pharisees are the people that you want as your neighbors. They are the people that you want in your faith community. They are good people. So if we're really going to get down to what Jesus is talking about, we need to go back to those words from Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And I think that one of the main reasons why Jesus does not want his servants to pull up the weeds is that God does not give up hope on the possibility that the weeds will not remain weeds, but they will be transformed into wheat. I believe that God longs and hopes for weeds to change into fruit, good fruit. And I believe that together, God and bad seeds can be changed into good seed. And I believe that darnel can become Durham. Here's a story that I'll share that hopefully illustrates this a little bit. And it's about a friend of mine, Tevis Burke. He has no idea that I am using him in my sermon today. He's one of the few people that I still have contact with from high school on a regular basis. I mean, don't get me wrong, I have a lot of high school friends on Facebook, but Tevis is someone that I actually see in person and talk with from time to time. And Tevis was an interesting guy. And while he wasn't a bad kid, he was one of those ones who always was pushing lines of authority and was trying to figure out his way in life. And as a result, he often did really stupid things. Like at the beginning of our junior year, when let's just say Tevis was caught with a six-pack of beer in his locker at school. Yeah. That was just a little too much. And it was kind of the last straw, and so Tevis was sent packing from Anaheim High School, and he was sent to Gilbert Continuation High School. And and we didn't see Tevis for a while. In fact, we didn't see Tevis at all for a long while. And then about halfway through our senior year, who suddenly appeared up at school again? Tevis. Tevis had done his work and earned the right to be reinstated back into Anaheim High School, and he came back. But the vice principal who sent him packing didn't want Tevis back. And once a week, Tevis would be called into Mr. Tishner's office. And Mr. Tishner would tell him, I'm checking in on you, Burke. You are going to screw up. One of these days, you are going to screw up. And when you do, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to send you off. You are never going to amount to anything. Of course, Tevis turned out fine, and he's happily married, he has a bachelor's and a master's degree, and guess what he does? He's a teacher, and he teaches at a junior high school,
And it turns out he's a respected teacher. And he often gets invited to serve on little task forces. And he got called to serve on one, which was the impact that social media was having upon the educational environment and the campus and possible solutions on how schools and districts could move into to control that. And as he walked in to give his report, who did he sit down across the table from? Mr. Tishner. And Teva said, he smiled, didn't say anything. And interestingly enough, Mr. Tishner didn't really want to talk to him. Obviously, that's not a story about church. But how often in church are we trying to weed people out? And what are the bases by which we try to pull the weeds out of church? And when will we start to understand that it's for God to do that weeding? But wait, we should pause here for a moment, because does that mean that when evil is in our midst, we are supposed to do nothing? Is that what this is about? How do we identify bad seed? How do we identify weeds? And what are we supposed to do when we find them in our midst? Again, remember, we identify fruit or weeds by the fruit that it produces. And here's the thing. When does a plant produce its fruit? When it comes to maturity. And when do we come to maturity as followers of Christ? Is there a day that we can point to where we say, this is the day that I became mature? That's kind of a lifetime thing. And sometimes we're really good, and sometimes we're struggling, and sometimes we produce good fruit. But there are times when someone is destructive to the community. There are times when someone is harmful to others. What are we supposed to do then? You see, the New Testament gives examples of how God deals with those who are destructive to God's community. And those who seek to tear apart the community of faith. But here's the thing. When we read those instances, sometimes someone is to be separated for the good of the whole. But there is always, always that sense that the door is always open for the repentant to re-enter and be present. See, the goal is never to be about God's business of separating wheat and chaff. The community's job is to be about its role of spreading seed and growing wheat for God's kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And when we are supposed to, when we're supposed to do something about someone that isn't helping us or is destructive to that process, it's always with the hope that there will be change. Now, are we listening to what Jesus has to say? Again, whether we are children of the farm or products of the suburb or creatures of the city, can we hear what Jesus is saying? Because in the end, the question that goes out to us, Are you wheat or are you a weed? Are you Durham or are you Darnell? And in the end, the only one that we can speak for is ourselves. And I hope it is true that we can work together for the good of the community to spread the word of God, that there might be a very large gathering of the grain into the barn, and that there'd only be a little bit of darnel. May we be gathered together in the barn.